of vegetables that I had a list to pick up, and got to the counter and grabbed for my wallet, and I forgot my wallet. This is what's reality, right? This is our new reality. Every day, something different, it seems like. What I want to do this morning is just encourage you with Jesus. We remember his death this morning through communion and the Lord's table. And remind you of something. I'll just first say that the transition team met on Thursday. We had a good meeting. And the ball is rolling. So many of you signed up to pray. Please continue to pray. We need your prayer. Pray for God's will, his purpose to be accomplished, for understanding, for wisdom. Pray for the congregation as we await. I know it's been a long wait, and some of you are wondering, why has it been so long? I just want to remind you that we weren't planning on COVID hitting and not meeting and all this other stuff, but the ball is rolling again, and God is gracious and he is merciful, so please be praying. That process is moving, and hopefully, you know, my prayer is that within 2 months, at least, we would be having candidates for you to consider. So pray along those lines, would you? It's a process, obviously. And also, as we look at options, just what is God doing here? I think the expression that I heard from that committee is that it's almost like a new opportunity, a new plant, in a sense that we have been separated and we come back together outside, but a lot of things that we would normally do, we're not doing. And so it's almost like a new opportunity to start over again in many ways, and perhaps that's how God is going to use this time of pulling us back from all the activities that we are used to enter into something new. So be praying along those lines as well. As far as my part is concerned, Matt will speak next week, and I'll talk about that a little bit more, but I decided to go ahead and preach through Philippians as long as I am needed. And probably during the week, I'm going to just communicate via Facebook and email just some elements of what it is to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. It's hard to make disciples if we're not disciples, you think? So there are some really critical areas that perhaps that would benefit us as we move forward as well. Anything else? I'm going to pray. Lord, thanks. Thanks for the story, your story that you have allowed us to be a part of. What a privilege it is. Your history is truly your history. It's moving. Nothing is going to stop your plan and your purposes. Lord, on this earth, it seems like there are hesitations, there are slowdowns, there are barriers, there are blocks. But that's only from our perspective, Lord. From your perspective, your ship of history is moving in exactly the direction you want it to go, and it is moving towards its destination without halt, without stop. Because your plans are perfect. You are the one that's all-powerful. You're the one that's all-wise. You are the one who knows all. We do not. So we submit to you this morning, thanking you, Lord, for the privilege of being a part of this story that you are unfolding before our eyes. In Jesus' name, amen. Kit and I love stories. You guys like stories? She's a big mystery buff. I'll hear her listening to stories. She just loves those stories. I love pretty much any story that is going someplace. There's a lot of stories today that just is kind of like treading water. But I like those stories that move and observe people and what they do and how they do things and the destinations and all that stuff. It's great. I've been reading the story of evangelicalism in America, and fascinating story. We who call ourselves evangelicals need to remember that evangelical comes from a biblical Greek word, euangelion, which means good news. Good news. We are the announcers of good news. In this day, when hardly you hear good news, and it even seems like most attempts to speak good news are spinned somehow, but we have a message, good news, that requires no spinning. It is simply good news. And as you have probably been able to pick up, I am concerned about the evangelical church that we would get off mission because of many distractions. Many, many distractions. And so part, I believe, of my calling to Northwood, as I would speak to any evangelical church, is to remember the mission that we're on. Remember the good news that we possess. And that we have been asked to live out and to speak. Next week, Matt is coming. Matt planted a church in Oak Harbor, a little bit different style and format than Northwood. Nevertheless, a common mission, a common Savior. One of the things that I think is being corrected as far as giving the good news today is that we, the church, have expected people to come to our events. So we put on events, and they're good events, and by and large, people don't come. So the correction is, guess what? In this particular culture, some people will call it a post-Christian culture, we need to go to their events. We need to learn how to participate, not as the world, but in the world. And Matt's going to come and talk to you about what that looks like as far as our church is concerned. And then the week after that, we'll meet and I'll prepare a shorter message, probably an introduction to Philippians. And we'll have an opportunity to have a congregational meeting just to talk about the future. I know Jim is really desirous in that conversation to look forward to what God has for us. And so we'll entertain that kind of conversation, and I hope that that will include prayer as well. Just so you know where we're going, there is movement. God help us in it. But this story, people have called history his story for a good reason. Because God's story moves. It's going. And we have this good news, and we have been blessed. God has placed his love on us to be a part of that story. Individually and as a church. Northwood is a part of God's story. He has included you by his grace into his work and to what he's accomplishing in this neck of the woods. And we are grateful for that opportunity. His story. So this morning I just want to walk through in a reflection, particularly of the Lord's table and of the realities of who we are as evangelicals. What it means to proclaim. And the one that we proclaim is Jesus Christ. I've mentioned before that I think that one of the other corrections that we make in speaking of the gospel is we need to focus on Christ rather than on theological points that we as evangelicals understand. This is a presentation of Jesus. Yes, salvation in Jesus. And of course, we want to give scripture that relate to that salvation. But what we are presenting to the world is a person. Do you agree? A person, the Savior. This is the one that we respond to. So let me just walk through that. This story, this history that we have. I'm going to use Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and Paul. Because they love to tell the story. I'm going to look at Matthew first of all. There's that pen. I had this pen this morning, and then I couldn't find it, and here it is right here, stuck. Matthew. I also want to relate these particular stories to modern day. As I look around the world and I look around in our country and I see protests, and sometimes those protests turn violent. I see opposition. I see dissension. I see factions. It's pretty disheartening, to be truthful. But we have someone to speak into this world and to bring into this world. Matthew makes sure that as we read his account of the birth and life and death and resurrection of Jesus, we see all the connections, all the connections with everything that has gone before. You know one of the key words that Matthew has in his gospel? It's fulfilled. Time and time again, you will hear Matthew say that it might be fulfilled. Jesus is unique. He's one of a kind. That's what begotten means. Unique, one of a kind. And for Matthew, as he scans the past, he looks at the promises and the prophecies of the Messiah and says that it might be fulfilled. This has occurred. That promise as spoken in the Old Covenant from Genesis through Malachi. The promise. This has been fulfilled. But not only is everything previous to us completed in Jesus, we are completed in Jesus. Do you believe that? Every day we wake up in the middle of something that is already going on, that has been going on for a long time. Genealogies, and geology, and history, and culture, and the creation. God Almighty. We are neither accidental nor incidental in the story that God is telling. As I look around and I think about Matthew and the notion of fulfillment, I see it both historically, of course, but also personally. I think about Matthew and this one who was so wrapped up in mammon and money, and how now he is a proclaimer of the good news. Why? Because it has brought to him a completeness, a fulfillment. Brothers and sisters, I look around at our world and I see people, whether they're marching or in politics or whatever, I see people who are not fulfilled. They are living lives searching for something to believe in, someone to believe in, something to bring a degree of satisfaction to their life, meaning to their life. And some people have just concluded there is no meaning. So we're just going to live it as we please. But here we are with this good news, the good news of the Savior who has come and has fulfilled prophecy and completed us. When I read Mark, I get a sense of urgency, don't you? I remember preaching out of Mark, and the first four chapters, it just dawned on me how he skipped a whole lot of stuff. He just skipped right over the birth and everything. And he starts out with John the Baptist, of all people. And Jesus' baptism. So I wrote this. No baby dreams or mother's screams, magi unheard from, temple without hum. Wilderness voice, locust by choice, quick introduction, Jordan immersion. Time's on the run, kingdom has come, doubt and sin defer, enter the preacher. Relative raised, leper amazed, people all concur, he is the healer. Rooftop drop in, sins forgiven, not a blasphemer, here's the Redeemer. Mark is in a hurry. He wastes no time to getting down to business. Because an event has taken place that radically changes the way we look at and experience the world. And he can't wait to tell it. So many things happening in our world, and our tendency is to go there first. Rather than to start with the good news and look through the eyes of people who possess the good news. You understand what I'm saying? Mark just couldn't wait. There's an air of breathless excitement in nearly every sentence that he writes. You know what the key word is in Mark? One of the key words? It is immediately. Immediately Jesus goes here. Immediately Jesus goes there. The sooner we get the message, the better off we'll be. For the message is good, incredibly good. God is here, and he wants to deliver us. As you look around you, don't you get a sense of urgency, brothers and sisters? I think if we don't have a sense of urgency, there's something wrong with us. Whether we're looking at our world or our lives that are around us, there's a sense of great urgency, and Mark communicates that point blank. Luke. When I think about Luke, I think about a Greek man, an outsider, and how inclusive the good news is. Luke is a champion of the outsider. When you read his gospel, you recognize, most likely because he is the only Gentile in an all-Jewish cast of New Testament writers, he shows how Jesus includes those who typically were treated as outsiders by the religious establishment of the day. As a matter of fact, when you read his account of the resurrection, you know who plays the central role? Women. Women. And throughout his account, women are pointed to. Common laborers like sheep herders. They're radically different and looked down on like the Samaritans. And the poor. Luke gives a gospel that is inclusive. It's like he says, this is not some kind of a holy club for this person, but not for that person. And as Luke tells the story, all of us who have found ourselves in the outside looking in on life with no hope of gaining entrance, and haven't you felt that before? Now find the doors wide open. Found out. We've been found. And we've been welcomed by God in Jesus. As I look around us, I see alienation. I see a whole lot of people congregating in their little niche of factions because they're on the outside somehow. But here we are, we have the good news. But there's a family that you can join, and all are welcome in Jesus' name. John, when I think of John and his gospel and the proclamation of good news, I think of life, the giving of it. Jesus refers to himself as the bread of life. When he talks to the woman at the well who is so hungry in her soul for relationship that has failed time after time after time, What does he say? I offer you living water. Do you hear that? John announces that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So we hear Jesus speak, and it happens. Forgiveness and judgment. Healing and illumination, mercy and grace, joy and love, freedom and resurrection, everything broken and fallen, sinful and diseased, called into salvation by God's spoken word. Jesus brings it all together through his sacrificial death, which we celebrate and remember today. So we don't casually walk away from life-giving words like that, do we? I look around the world and I see a whole bunch of people that are hungry, soul hungry. And here we have good news. We've been asked to live it, to bring that life that we have received into this world, and to draw attention to the words that Jesus has given. As I reflected on this sermon, I remembered my first sermon in 1970. That's like 50 years ago, can you believe it? 1970 was 50 years ago? Really? Don't tell anybody. I had no training or anything. I was a relatively new believer with a history of biblical knowledge. But I remember what I fell in love with. The letters of Paul that I fell in love with were Ephesians and Colossians, because they were so centered in Jesus Christ. When my family fell apart when I was 18, I was looking for a new family. And by God's grace, I found one. I love my dad, and in many ways, he's such a good man, but he's quiet and he's passive. I discovered a father that is not quiet and not passive, who is active and who speaks and listens. So that first sermon was centered in Jesus from Colossians. I was reflecting on it this week. And I pray that when I preach my last sermon, I hope it's on Jesus, to tell you the truth. Paul, we don't think of Paul as a gospel writer, but guess what? He is a gospel writer. He's the one that communicates that beautiful revelation in its fullest form. I talked about how when Jesus appeared, that revelation is like this beautiful show rose, just beautiful, there he is. But when Paul talks about him, the flower has opened and we see the stamen in the pistils. He talks in detail about this one. And in it we see Jesus at the center. One of the things that I remember observing about this passage in Colossians 1:15. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there, Colossians 1:15. I'm not going to preach out of it. It's just part of the flow this morning. You know, when you do Bible study, one of the things you're looking for is key words, because it helps you interpret to see what the intention of the writer is. And it's pretty amazing. In these short five verses, he says all things 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 times, and two variances, in everything and all the fullness. Listen to it. When he talks about Jesus, when he gives the good news, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. That means priority. For by him all things were created, all things, both in the heavens and on earth, just in case we didn't believe that he meant all things. Visible and invisible, once again, just in case we didn't think he meant all things. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him, and get this, for him. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Do you hear it? All things hold together. He is the center of all things. And there's coming a day when everybody will recognize that he is the center of all things. He is also head of the body of the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Do you hear it? For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile, what does he say? All things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven, all things are held together by him, created by him and for him, including you, my friends, and me. Do you hear the centrality of Jesus? Paul is a gospel preacher. He just preaches it in more detailed fashion. And most of the time, he's preaching it to the church. In his letters, for our edification, that we might be able to live out the life of this one amongst us, both corporately and individually, and be able to speak of him. Paul says in Colossians 2, 1 through 3, that this has been a mystery. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf and for those who are at Laodicea and for those who have not personally seen my face, that their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love and attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is, Christ himself. All that Paul is saying is pointed towards a true knowledge of the one that he is proclaiming. Paul says, I teach, I preach Jesus Christ and him crucified. And he says of this Christ in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Whether we're talking about Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, or Paul, they tell the story of Jesus. And they're telling it from a most evangelical point of view, an intimate relationship with him. Let Paul express it. This is from Philippians 3. Starting with verse 7. But whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. There you go again, all things. And count them but rubbish so that I may gain Christ. And of course, he's talking about those things that are of self-righteousness. He's talked about his Phariseeism, etc., etc. Everything that he did to try to earn or gain a right relationship with God, he says that is all rubbish. Because he wants to be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. you hear this intimate relationship that he longs for. This knowledge that's found in and with Christ. This is what defines Christianity, brothers and sisters. And we hear it in the story of the gospel writers. Matthew, the tax collector, the one that had a direction in life and was hated for it, mostly by his Jewish friends. Mark, the companion of the disciples who displeased Paul, yet grew in passion and love with the Savior. Luke, the Gentile doctor, the outsider who was brought into the fold. John, the beloved disciple who can't stop writing about how God first loved us. And Paul, the radical Pharisee who hated Christ and his followers but found grace and forgiveness in Jesus on the Damascus Road. The desire to know Jesus and to make him known is at the heart of our faith. And I am so concerned that we get so wrapped up in the activity of the world that we lose sight of the good news of Jesus Christ and the message and the person that we proclaim. One of the things that drew me to the CMA was this very thing. Christian Missionary Alliance teaches the centrality and the sufficiency of Christ in our life. And in this, resulting in a continued transformation. Ever-increasing transformation. Change into the image of Jesus. When you look at the emblem, which we are all familiar with, I believe, remember the cross, the cup, the laver, the crown, and the world in the background. Jesus is our Savior. The cross. Jesus is an exclusive Savior. Contrary to what contemporary culture tells us, there are not multiple paths to God. There is only one, Jesus Christ. He is our sanctifier, the cup. In Christ, we are set apart and continue to experience His cleansing work as we surrender to trust and abide in Jesus daily. He is our healer, the laver. In Christ, we live and breathe. He holds us together. Our health and life are in His hands. He is our coming King, the crown. The same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have been seeing Him go into heaven, Luke says in Acts chapter 1, our blessed hope. The return of Jesus. A.B. Simpson was so changed because there was a point in his walk that he discovered the centrality of Jesus for life, for his life. He wouldn't talk about it as if he weren't saved. But Jesus had not been the center. He did not look at everything from the point of the good news for his life or for others. So he writes about that change that is intimate and personal. How many have heard his poem himself? Raise your hand. Have you heard his poem himself? No. You're a Christian Missionary Alliance church and you have not heard himself. Listen closely. Once it was the blessing, now it is the Lord. Once it was the feeling, now it is His word. Once His gifts I wanted, now the giver own. Once I sought for healing, now Himself alone. Once 'twas painful trying, now 'tis perfect trust. Once a half salvation, now the uttermost. Once 'twas ceaseless holding, now He holds me fast. Once 'twas constant drifting, now my anchor's cast. Once 'twas busy planning, now it's trustful prayer. Once 'twas anxious caring, now he has the care. Once 'twas what I wanted, now what Jesus says. Once 'twas constant asking, now 'tis ceaseless praise. Once it was my working, hence it his it hence shall be. Once I tried to use him, now he uses me. Once the power I wanted, now the mighty one. Once for self I labored, now for him alone. Once I hoped in Jesus, now I know he's mine. Once my lamps were dying, now they brightly shine. Once for death I waited, now his coming hail, and my hopes are anchored safe within the veil. Do you hear that? Sometimes I feel like when I read the movement, that first part, once it was the blessing, once it was the feeling, once it was the gifts I wanted, once I sought for healing, once 'twas painful trying, once a half salvation, once 'twas ceaseless holding, once was constant drifting. I think I'm reading about the evangelical church in America. We need to return to Jesus, my friends. We have good news. And we experience that good news personally, on a daily basis, and intimately. And we have a life to live for him. So behind that emblem is the world. For A.B. Simpson, of course, this wasn't a good news just for Americans. It was for the world, including Americans. This heart, this passion for the lost. As we look around in our culture in America, we see a whole lot of lost people. Hungry, empty, searching, giving up. Angry. Because what the world has offered has failed them. Politics has failed them. Medical profession has failed them. Whatever has failed them. Failed, failed, failed. And here we have Jesus. Himself. Here we have this message, the good news, that is fulfilling, urgent, inclusive, and a life-giving story. And that's the center, the central story of everything. That's the central story of everything. Yes, I'm trying. We as evangelicals, the most important event in history is death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's the earth-shattering event. So let's hear Luke, and I'm wrapping this up in case you were wondering. Acts 1, 1 through 8. So he had written his gospel, and now he writes a history. The first account I composed, Theophilus, about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up to heaven, after he had, by the Holy Spirit, given orders to the apostles whom he had chosen. Notice how Jesus is central in his language. To these he also presented himself alive after his suffering, by many convincing proofs, appearing to them over a period of 40 days, and speaking of the things concerning the kingdom of God. Can you imagine being in a seminar for 40 days with Jesus? How cool would that be? Gathering them together, he commanded them not to leave Jerusalem, but to wait for what the Father had promised, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they were asking him, saying, just like us, this is what we would say, Lord, is it at this time you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? I don't think people ever change, to tell you the truth. He just got through making this huge announcement, and they want to know when the kingdom's going to be restored, right? Just like us. Well, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or epochs which the Father has fixed by his own authority. In other words, that's not your focus, my friends. But here it is. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the world. There's your focus. That's your focus. I've given you good news. As a matter of fact, I am the good news. Now, you get to proclaim it and live it. He's given a clear and present mission. And you know, a mission impossible when the mission dissolves and goes away and everybody has to remember it. This message, this mission has not dissolved. It's right there. And we can read it in black and white. So Jesus became central to their thoughts, and as a result, in their life and in their conversation. He alone was sufficient for daily living. And this communion that we take is a reminder of his sufficiency, of his grace. We eat it and we drink it. What a weird way to remember. Actually, it's a great way to remember. Because what we eat and drink becomes a part of us. What we are saying is Jesus is a part of our lives. Some of us sit here with a ton of unknowns. Bless you. Bless you. Some of you sit here with hurts. It's painful. But I want to assure you, you do not sit alone. In the midst of bad news, you actually still have good news. There is no better news that you are at peace with God through Jesus. No better news. How many people believe that? No better news. There's no better news. Oh, my goodness. So when Matt comes, shares from his heart, what that little church is doing is they enter into the community. Let's hear. Let's hear. Listen. What is the Spirit saying to us in Blaine? We have good news, brothers and sisters. The days of bumper sticker evangelism are over. I'm sorry. I am really sorry. Those little quick statements that let people know that what team we're on, that's not going to fly today. It's over. Take off your bumper stickers. Walk in Jesus' name in this world. There are hungry people, starving people who are lost. I pray that for myself. Lord, how shall I? In so many ways, I look to the younger generation who is actually making that correction in many ways for help. We need to humble ourselves and hear and respond. Lord, we come to you. We are so grateful for the work that you're doing amongst us. And Lord, it seems like you have given us some extra time to get ready for change and for transition. We thank you because you love us. You know us inside and out. So, Lord, we bow before you. Lord, where we have forgotten the good news, personally, I pray that through your Spirit, we would be comforted and encouraged that we are your children. And Lord, we have abundant life. And even though we don't walk around because of situations with big smiles on our face, as a matter of fact, maybe hurtful situations, Lord, deep down inside, we know that we have hope. We're not hopeless. We have been filled. We have meaning. We have purpose. And Lord, if we have grown numb because of all the things that we possess to the good news, and we have made our homes, fortresses, our churches, likewise, forgive us. Lord, we thank you for the gospel messages that we've heard through Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and Paul, echoing through the ages this story that is so vital today as it was then. We thank you. Thank you again for including us in this story. Help us to be able to look through the good news at whatever is happening in this world, because that's what we possess. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.